Okay, he told me I'm going to start, so I'm going to start. It's been 2 weeks since we've been here, and so we're going to do a real quick review. Hopefully, most of you have the book. I know I ran into Meredith at the store, and she said her book came, so hopefully you guys are reading. We're going to try to cover chapters 2 and 3 today. Okay, thank you. Going forward, that's off center.
She don't need a microphone.
Okay. We have pushed this out into February due to the technical difficulties of not being together for the past couple weeks, so that's kind of a revised schedule. Quick review of what we did a couple weeks ago. We talked about guilt in general. We talked about how forgiveness is what happens in God's heart, and healing is what happens in our heart. We looked at extreme views of grace and guilt, spiritual sociopaths, spiritual cripples, and we likened pain to our physical health as guilt is to our spiritual health. So we talked about that. And again, just real quickly, these are those two extremes. God doesn't want us to feel that we have the license to sin, kind of like Russ talked about this morning, that grace is sufficient for everything. But he also doesn't want us to be weighed down with guilt so that we really can't fulfill our purpose in life as his child. He wants us to feel guilt and to be motivated to act by it, but he doesn't want us to be debilitated by it. And so then that brings us to today. Where does guilt come from? And in Hebrews 10:22, the writer says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." Joe gets into a determination of two types of guilt, legal guilt and personal guilt. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But he starts with a story of a man named Lawrence, and Jeff's going to share that information.
Did any of you read this story about Lawrence? Pretty challenging, wasn't it? I want to read it. I want you to catch on with us if you can, okay? This middle-aged man allowed his desires to whisk him out of a 25-year marriage into an affair and subsequent marriage to his lover. The new union didn't last happily ever after. Guilt eroded the relationship with his new wife, and his children shut him out of their lives. I feel tremendous guilt, and it is killing me. Why didn't I feel guilt when I started the affair? Why didn't I feel guilt when I divorced my wife? Guilt often comes too far, too late to deter spiritual delusions and destructive behavior. Spiritual numbness rather than guilt is often experienced during period of sinful behavior. If guilt is such a strong motivator to repent, why isn't it just as strong a motivator to stop a sensitive Christian from sinning? Any feelings about that? Any thoughts that you might want to just openly share? I found important here where this young man or this man said, "Hey, you know, why didn't guilt stop me from doing this?" Good point. Anybody else?
When you start to reason why it's happening, the reason I'm doing this is she's better than this one is. She really loves me. My other wife never did. I mean, you start to reason why you're able to do that, and you don't feel the guilt for that.
Okay. David?
And that rationalizing takes itself into the form of, well, I'll just get forgiveness.
Okay. All right. Is it maybe, could we also add this little piece to this? And that is, How many times do you think people have forgotten about really and truly what sin is? You say, you know, sin is, you know, God didn't make it. We created it. When he told us no, we said yes. And as a result of that, the guilt comes about, but I think a lot today that people don't understand that, you know, maybe you're your own fault at not having guilt for sin. Because do you ever hear it talked about anymore? I mean, seriously. Okay? It sure does. It sure does. Darlene and I, we started watching I started it because I just like something to laugh. See, I felt those eyes. I felt those eyes. But
Young Sheldon.
Started watching Young Sheldon. And I just need something that just is stupid, but it'll make me laugh. Because laugh is good.
Doesn't take much.
Let's go to legal guilt versus personal guilt. To understand where guilt comes from, we must understand the two kinds of guilt, legal and personal. To find God's healing for it, you must understand how God views sin and guilt. Guilt just isn't psychological or emotional. It exists not only within you, but also before you. In order to overcome personal guilt, you must first overcome legal guilt. God cannot heal your heart until you let him remove your sin. You will not understand the removal until you accept the reality of sin in your life. You know, that guilt is a teaching tool. That guilt is a tool that is to generate emotion in the heart to cause what? Repentance. Exactly. Exactly. And what does repentance mean? Change. Okay, it means change, but what does it really mean? Bingo. Turning around. Not halfway, a whole way. All right, you ready for your page?
Sure. Joe goes into a description of what legal guilt is versus what personal guilt is. And legal is basically that. In Leviticus 4 through 7, God gives the law through Moses, and he sets out specific laws that are not to be broken. There's not a lot of gray area there. It is or it isn't. And in the list of those laws, he gives specific offerings that are supposed to be given in repentance for things, burnt offerings, grain offerings, sin offerings. And included in that is a guilt offering. And it gives us a lot of insight into God's view of sin and guilt. When we sin, we are legally guilty the moment we sin. There's no question about it. We are guilty. And he also gives three types of sin. The first one is unintentional sin. And he gives an example of the man who is using a hammer and accidentally smashes his finger and utters a word that he didn't plan to say out of his mouth. Is it still wrong? Yes. Is it still sin? Yes. But it wasn't premeditated. There wasn't intent there. It just happened. But again, it is still sin. The second is ignorant sin, and this is something, you know, the Bible talks about at the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but no more. This would be something that is wrong, that is sinful, that we don't necessarily know that's wrong, but we do it, and it is still legally sinful. And then the last, of course, is willful sin, and I guess there's no more willful sinner example in the Bible than that of David. And he talks about, in Psalm 19:13, he says a lot about the way he was willfully sinning. And this is when God says something is wrong, and you know it's wrong, But you do it anyway. And I think Muriel's point of selfishness, sin is centered around selfishness. When God says no, and like Jeff said, we say yes. Personal guilt comes in when it finally hits us what we've done. It finally shows us that emotions are involved, emotions are evoked, and we start feeling doubts and fears and shame. I think shame is a great motivator. I tried never to tell my children why I'd be ashamed when I was little because I didn't want them to really feel ashamed of mistakes that they made. But, you know, as an adult, especially as a Christian, when we sin, we have knowledge of what that sin does for us. We know that the wages of sin is death. We know that. We've been taught that all of our lives. We know that we have violated God's standards. And we know that our sin separates us from God, just as it did when Jesus took all of our sins on the cross. God cannot be where sin is. I think that knowing that we have hurt people that we love, I think that is where personal guilt comes in. And that's what brings a lot of people back to God. And then he goes with the guilt model, which we're not going to spend too much on it, but it's a four-tiered model that basically shows that with sin, we're either deceived or aware. We either live in denial or we accept it. And it's only through acceptance that you can really be healed. When you accept what you've done, you accept the consequences of what you have done. Forgiveness doesn't always take care of consequences. There's always consequences. And with being healed, you have that new life, which is revival. You have a new condition of comfort from God. You have a new emotion of peace. And you have a new direction through God's guidance. And then we go to chapter 3.
Good. Any thoughts on what she went through real quick? She does this PowerPoint stuff real quick, like she does it every day. I don't, but. All right, let's go on to chapter 3. How does guilt affect me? When we sin, we incur legal guilt, which affects God's relationship with each part of us. What's the legal guilt that he's talking about here? What's the legal guilt with God? Okay, you committed a sin. And the law of that was to say is that, okay, because of that sin, it separated you from God. And the only way to come back on the other side of the spiritual side of God is to repent, confess Jesus Christ is the Lord, the Son of God. And if you haven't been, you know, baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that's the main key right there. That's the blood of Jesus that saves us from that. When she was talking a little bit ago about saying that she never said anything as far as to shame our kids, she didn't. I didn't. But I grew up with a parent that would say from time to time, Jeffrey, I would be ashamed. Now, I didn't really understand that until time kept moving on. And I went to my doctor one time and I said, I just keep having this feeling of shame. And this guy, he said, give me 5 minutes. And he went down to his office and he brought a book and let me have it on shame. And it was a doctor whose brother was one of the preachers here. Dozier. Gave me that. Because, man, you know, sometimes we need to feel. We need to feel hurt if we have hurt God. And if we don't feel that hurt that we may bring on our God, then there's some problems. Then there's some things that need to be worked out. And it can take time, and it can take, you know, therapy. It can take a lot of things. But granted that God will forgive us. Let's go further. When we realize our sin, we experience personal guilt, which affects the relationship each part of us has with God. You ever had a relationship with someone that, you know, you just had to back away because of a sinful situation? And I'm not just talking about high school. I'm talking about in adulthood. Because there's some adult friends that we have that can lead us down, you know, a quick and sinful road quicker than others. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Psalm 51, verse 12. Do you know what the book of Psalms is about in Psalm 51? What the true meaning in there that David is saying? David is praying to God for his forgiveness for what he did with not only Bathsheba, but with Bathsheba's husband's murder, etc. You remember Jonathan who came to David and gave David the description
Nathan.
When Nathan came to Jonathan, when Nathan came to David and told him about this man who had this one little bitty lamb, and that one little bitty lamb was all that he had, and it was killed. How did David react? The Bible says that he was furious. But here's where it gets you. And where it gets you is when Nathan told David, "You're that man." To me, I think that's one of the most powerful sermons there is in the Bible. Because when you realize that, man, I'm the one that's guilty, or I do have that guilt of sin, it gives me that motivation to change. Am I preaching too much?
You're fine.
Jesus is in the business of making the blind see, right? Read that in the Psalms, read that in the New Testament. I think a lot of times we walk around, we have scales in our eyes.
Yeah. One of my cousins just retired after 47 years of preaching. I only preached at two churches. And his first wife died of cancer. After he took care of her and was with her, I mean, the whole way through, and that made him a better preacher because he knew how to be caring for not only the sinful heart, but the heart of his flock. Well, I'm saying that to say this. He preached at one church 27 years and another church he preached another 20. Only two. And he's going to be coming through here sometime in the summer. And I'm going to try to get Lynn to let him speak to us that Sunday in here maybe, just from the standpoint of, okay, tell us your faith story. Because we all have the need for faith stories. Okay, Darlene, take our Trinity nature.
Okay. Our trinary nature is affected by guilt, and this is the fact that we are body, mind, and spirit, and everything we do affects and is affected by those three components of ourself. It says our work, our family, our dining habits, our prayer life, our recreation, everything is affected, even our self-worth. And sometimes we redefine that self-worth based upon guilt. Starting with the mind consists of two components, and Diane alluded to one of these a little while ago. We have the intellect, that's what part of our mind thinks logically, emotions feel a spectrum of sensations, but the heart is where those two components come together, and that is what forms a person's reasoning. And our reasoning is where guilt works. When you are guilty, it can work on your heart in some evil ways. One of those is guilt confusion. And guilt confusion can lead Christians to condemn even the slightest offensive in others. Think about the scripture that talks about trying to take out the little bitty mote in your brother's eye where you've got a big log in yours. Hypocritical type things. Guilt confusion can also lead Christians to internalize guilt to the form that it attacks them through depression, through anxiety, through fear. And it can also lead to a doubting of God's presence. When we deal with guilt for such a long term, it drains power from the Bible. And we no longer really believe what the Bible tells us about the ability to be forgiven and the ability to be back in God's presence. So you have to be careful with that. Going into the body, if you've ever experienced depression or anxiety or fear, you know that it can work on your physical body. It often affects your physical body in the form of stomach ailments because you produce extra acid or whatever. So a lot of ways that guilt festers in your body and it causes physical issues. And then finally, the spirit. When you think about how guilt affects our spirit, I don't think we talk about the spirit enough. I'm so glad that Russ is doing the lesson in it. But our spirits are the very essence of God in our life. It's what separates us from the animals. I have two dogs, Fergus and Sadie, and they're wonderful. I'll never have grandchildren, I have granddogs. But what separates us from the animals is that spirit. And that spirit is what identifies us as being made in God's image. A sin-damaged spirit craves renewing. It craves steadfastness and a willingness that sustains. It wants reassurance that that Holy Spirit is not going to leave us. And sometimes that guilt can make us question that. Oh, we're at final thoughts. We've done well. We've gotten through this.
You got through the body, too, didn't you?
I got through all that. Next page, the next spirit. Page.
Okay.
Next page. There we go. Final thoughts.
Final thoughts. Final thoughts. Body, mind, and spirit, which is part of the other. Each is part of the other, excuse me. Sin strongly affects the mind, the body, and the spirit. God affects every part of us as well. Our guilt affects every part of us as well. The pain of guilt from sin can literally kill you. Physically, mentally, spiritually. God's healing starts in your heart by taking away the pain of your guilt through his infinite forgiveness. I don't read as fast as Darlene. All right. A few discussion questions.
We already did one.
You did number one?
We already did earlier.
Okay. Have we done number two?
We have not.
Don't you just hate it when someone points out your mistakes?
Well, I just didn't want you to do it again because we've already done it.
Well, it might be good to do it again. What is
ain't happening.
What is an unintentional sin? There's a good one. Remember that one? What is an unintentional sin?
You hit your finger with a hammer.
Sometimes get in the mood of being aggravated and I'm told I'm going to need to do something, this, that, and the other, and I'd rather beat my fingers with a hammer. You know? That's what he's basically saying here. Something unintentional, you shut your finger in the door or whatever. That hurts. Oh, gosh, that hurts. All right, let's see. Why do you think God notes legal sin or legal guilt for sins that people don't even know? they did or that they committed unintentionally. That's an
interesting. It is the world of black and white.
Yep.
Either you sinned or you didn't. Either you knew or you did not know. Either you intended or did not intend.
So if I unintentionally hit my finger with a hammer and I let out a fun choice words or this, that, and the other, at that moment I didn't know. But when I got to thinking about it, it wasn't the best example for me to be doing in front of. That's true.
But why do you think that is? Okay, I'm gonna play devil's advocate here for a minute. Russ talks about that most of us were raised, if we were raised in the Church of Christ over 30 years ago, in a legalistic type society. But why do you think that we, who were brought up with, it is black and white, sin is sin, why do you think we've muddied the water so much and grayed so much? I've heard it said, you know, you can't unscramble eggs. So why do you think we've done that as a brotherhood? I'll ask Brother Hunter since he's older and wiser.
Older and learned from the crucible of experience. Well, I think we have tempered our judgmental attitudes as a body. We have realized the error of our ways in judging people's motives. That's not our business. And in so doing, we've also tempered our own hardness on the black and white stuff. We want to be a little easier on ourselves, on our kids, on the rest of the world. We know what that guilt did to us, and that feeling of shame did to us. And I think the shame thing that you guys hit on is a real motivator that's caused the church to lose the fact that that's shame. You know, we used to have the invitation song, and it's not very often you have got somebody coming forward to repent. You know, the shame thing is not there, but it still is. It's just we handle it a whole lot differently.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the shame thing is not there as much, but at the same time, what's not there is topics on repentance. You know, it's one thing to say, I'm sorry to you, but if I'm not sorry to God, there's still a big problem. And that's not yours, it's mine. Anybody else?
But you know, it.
He said ignorant sin. He said ignorant sin. The law of the Lord is written on our hearts. We kind of already know what's expected of us without having to be told. I think it may become ignorant when we sear our conscience.
Well, and that you look at number six, why is intentional sin always arrogant, no matter the circumstance or the situation? And I think it goes back to selfishness. And I think if we, myself included, if we stop and we realize that what we're doing is an abomination, yes, but it's also like a slap in God's face. I mean, and it's like, you know, the grace is there for sure. Yeah. Number seven says, what does the concept of being healed of sin and guilt mean to you? Hopefully we've all experienced that forgiveness, that healing at some point. But what does it mean?
Freedom.
Peace.
It's gone. It's not there. It's not going to be brought back up. God's not going to have a list and say, well, remember when 20 years ago you did whatever, even though sometimes that what you did 20 years ago may be in your mind.
I can know intellectually that God has forgiven me, but it's really hard to forgive myself and get it out of my heart. It's head over heart.
But that does free us from the consequences of those sins.
I remember when Jeff was preaching in Ashland City, we had a couple that we were very, very close with, and they had not been raised in the church, and he was on his third marriage, she was on her fourth marriage, and they came, and Jeff baptized them. And after studying, she called one night, and she was just in a frantic disposition because she said, we have to divorce. We're living in sin. And she was sincere. She was, and her husband was just wringing his hands like, she's going to divorce me, you know. And they did studying, and it was one of those, how do you unscramble eggs type thing. But she was really convinced, you know, that she had to undo the situation she was in, you know. So again, like Glenn said, there are consequences. And you have to live with those consequences, and sometimes you have to act upon those consequences. But we're out of time. So next week, we will study chapters 4 and 5. So if you have the book, read it. If you don't have the book, it's available on Kindle, and we'll do 4 and 5 next week.
Do you have to buy it on Kindle?
Yeah, but it's cheap.
Oh.
Yeah.
I've never used a Kindle. I just ask.
I can show you how to use a Kindle if you want to learn.
I don't.
He doesn't. He likes turning pages.
That's what I said. I said, you can play with that, but if you don't put it on the page where I can see it and look at it.
Ran the printer totally out of ink.
I'm done.
Y'all have a good week.
Thank you.
I haven't stopped recording yet because I wanted to get that. That's good stuff.
You want to get what?